Well, good morning. Man, it is it's such an honor to be here this morning. The first time I ever attended Grace Chapel, I sat in the very back row of the balcony where that aisle is on the right-hand side, about two chairs in. And it was back whenever we had those foam things on the back wall to help kind of with the acoustics or whatever. And I remember it was towards the end of worship. I laid my head back on it and thought, man, this is pretty comfortable. And I fell asleep right back there, so... Don't do that on me this morning. I was in this real, back then, that was May of 2015, I was in this real back and forth spot in my relationship with Jesus. And it was difficult because I knew on the one hand that Jesus loved me, but I had no idea what that meant for like my real everyday life. It was just like, Jesus loves me and I go to church and that's great, but as soon as I walk out of those doors, it's like, what? I would pay lip service to Christ. I would tell him, Lord, you're my savior, but I'll tell you, my heart was far from him. And I think it's when I learned that Jesus was more than just a golden ticket into heaven. It was when I learned that salvation is so much more than just an intellectual decision that you make one time. When I learned that salvation is really about a relationship with the lover of my soul, that is when everything changed. In May of 2016, I graduated from this wonderful discipleship program known as Narrow Gate. If you know these mangy guys that all sit over here, I had the opportunity to hang out with that program for about a year, and then from there, I got hired on here at the church, and I've had the amazing honor of being able to serve in various ministries here at the church. I've worked as an intern, I've worked in our facilities ministry, I've worked in middle school ministry, and since 2020, I've had the highest honor of my life of being able to pastor our incredible high school students. And let me tell you, it is my dream job. A few months ago, we were doing this discipleship group. Some of them know what story I'm about to tell. There's this wonderful student, his name's Caden. He couldn't be here this morning. I love Caden. But we were doing this discipleship group, and we were kind of, it was just a few of us guys from high school ministry. We were all sitting in a circle, and we were kind of talking about, like, what do you want to do with your future? What do you want to do with your life? If it could look like anything you want it to look in 10 years, what's the dream? And so we went around, you know, these 16, 17, 18-year-old guys were telling what their dreams are. And the question comes around to me, and they ask me, you know, Dylan, what do you want your life to look like? And I'm like, well, you know, maybe have some kids, maybe, you know, renovate my house, but I'd still like to be working in youth ministry. And Caden, with just the most utmost sincerity in his heart, looked me right in the eyes, and he said, so do you ever want to be like a real pastor? Caden, if you're watching online, I made it. Thanks, man. I'm kidding. In all seriousness, I'm so honored to be able to be the pastor of our high school ministry, and I'm stoked about what's happening here today, because often when I read articles about Gen Z is how this generation, they're just a hopeless, lost cause. They're a bunch of heathens that are going to be the end of Christianity. And let me tell you something, church, that could not be further from the truth for this group of students. This student ministry is a group of disciples who are passionately pursuing Christ. And while they aren't perfect, they love God and they love each other with everything that they have. And that encourages me. That should encourage us, because they are the future of the church and they're doing it well. And students, I've just got to tell y'all, man, I am so thankful to you for the way that you love one another. I believe in you and the way that you guys love the Lord, the way that you love one another. I believe in the call of Christ on you guys. You've heard me say this before, but I believe that if Jesus could do what he did with Peter, James, and John, like, there's no telling what he can do with y'all. So I love you. I'm so honored to be your pastor. And thank you guys for loving each other and loving the Lord well. So shall we dive into the message for this morning? Yeah, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you that it is alive, it is active, It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to cut down to the depths of our soul and remove anything that's not of you and bring to life what you have for us. And so, Lord, I'm asking this morning that you would till up the soil of our souls, that your word would be planted deep, and that life and growth would come from this morning. God, we trust you. We thank you for being with us already. And Lord, I ask that you would speak through me this morning. Lord, if you can't speak through me, God, would you speak in spite of me? Let only your word come through. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, because it's a student ministry takeover, I figured we'd do something like we normally would in student ministry. I've got a free high school ministry t-shirt for anybody who can tell me the answer to this question. So just shoot your hand up when you got it. What is a disciple? Myron, you don't count. Anybody? Any adults out there? Are y'all just gonna make the students do it? Right here, yes, ma'am. Okay, it's a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a partial answer. I like it. What else is it? Sophia, tell me. That's right. Give it up for Sophia. It's good. In Matthew chapter 4:19, Jesus gives us the definition of what it means to be a disciple in his initial invitation to Peter and Andrew. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." A disciple is anyone who is following Jesus, who's being changed by Jesus, and who's going on mission with Jesus. And if you haven't been here, or if you've just slept a few times since then, for the last several weeks, we've been in a series called The Gospel-Centered Life. And during week one, Pastor Rob said this. He said, "You can claim to be a Christian. You can go to church your whole life. But if you're not actively following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and on the mission of Jesus, you will remain spiritually immature. You can have all the knowledge about him. You can memorize your Bible. You can recite it in Greek. But if you're not obeying the commands of Jesus, you'll remain spiritually immature. The gospel is not the way that you enter the Christian faith. It is the entirety of the Christian faith. It is the core, the heartbeat, the motive, the power, the beginning, the end, and everything in between." And so today, because the gospel isn't just about a single decision you made when you were 13 years old, because the gospel isn't just about what's gonna happen to you when you die, because the gospel is about every part of your life and it's effective for every aspect of your life, because the gospel is about all of it, today, my message is titled, "The Fruit of a Gospel-Centered Life." Because that's really the question that we have to ask ourselves, right? Like, what is the fruit of a gospel-centered life? What's the outcome? What's the benefit? Why would we ever consider doing any of the things that we've talked about over the last several weeks? And I think there's probably multiple answers that you could have for this question, but something I want to submit to you this morning is that the fruit of a gospel-centered life is a growth in spiritual maturity. So as we follow Jesus, we will be changed by Jesus. He will transform us through the process of discipleship. And spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness, is the goal of discipleship. It's the byproduct of a life that is centered on the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's worth repeating, the reason that I am so excited about what's happening here this morning is because what we see happening in our student ministry is students growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're becoming like Christ, and they're sharing that light and that love with the world around them. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said something about the way that a vine bears fruit that should inform the way every single one of us lives our lives. And he did it by giving this really encouraging, uplifting, feel good about yourself claim. He said, "You can do nothing." Thank you, that was sarcasm. Glad you got it. Thank God that wasn't all he said, right? In John 15:4-5, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now notice that Jesus didn't say you can't do anything, right? He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can all go from here this morning, we can all go do good stuff with the rest of our lives. But how heartbreaking would it be to find that it all amounted to nothing? As we've seen over the course of these last 5 weeks in our work, in our relationships, as we raise up the next generation, and with all that we have materially, Jesus is inviting all of us to follow him by centering our lives on the gospel, the good news that Christ has come and made a way for us to live as we were made to live in him. And as we abide in him, as we mature and we grow, we will become like Christ in the way that we live our lives and love the people around us. And so like the vine and the branches, the Holy Spirit is constantly using these physical examples in the text of Scripture to make us help us make sense of the spiritual realities that we all experience as disciples of Christ. And he does this even through the way that we grow physically as human beings. He talks about how we are spiritually growing in the same way that we experience physical growth. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the author says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is," and notice, "a child." But he's not talking about them being little children. He's talking about a spiritual reality. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul says again, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." So God is constantly using these physical examples to help us make sense of spiritual realities. And he's constantly inviting us as his disciples into the process of spiritual maturity. And that's really what it is, right? It's a process. Spiritual maturity isn't automatic. You don't come forward, give your life to Christ, and then bam, you're just like Jesus, right? For some of us, we may have been following Jesus for a long time, but we are not as spiritually mature as we think we are. And for others of us, we may have only been following Jesus for a short amount of time, but we may be way further along than we give ourselves credit for. The point is that regardless of where you might be, knowing where you are in the process of spiritual maturity is invaluable information when it comes to being a disciple. Because when we know where we're at, it informs us of what we need from Christ and the community that he's placed around us. So has anybody in here ever been to the mall before? Just about all of us, right? Okay, let's say I go to Cool Springs Galleria and I've never been there. And I walk in and I find myself, there's like a Panda Express and the Great American Cookie, right? So I'm like, okay, I'm gonna get some of that. And now I'm gonna try to make my way over to Dillard's. If I walk into the Cool Springs Galleria and I wanna make my way to Dillard's, what is the first thing I need to get to Dillard's? I heard it. A map, right? I need a map. So I walk over, there's the huge map. There it is, right there. I look at it, there's like a million stores on it, and I finally find Dillard's and I see it. Okay, now I know where Dillard's is on the map, but what's the second thing I need to get there? You are here, the little star, right? You are here. This morning I want to show you a tool that we utilize in our equipping classes that can help us identify where we are in the process of spiritual maturity. Think of it as the "you are here" button, and a map. This is not a tool for us to use as a weapon on other people. It's not something that we can walk away from here today and just be like, well, that explains my neighbor's horrible behavior because he is just a baby in Christ. It's like, no, don't weaponize this, okay? This is a tool for you. Consider first the plank in your own eye, right? For you to use. And recognize where you are so that we can all begin joining the Holy Spirit in the journey of getting where he wants us to be. And I think that as we do that, we will inevitably be equipped to be able to serve and love the people that God has placed around us and help them grow in their process of sanctification as well. Spiritual maturity is a process, and in that process, it involves growth. So before we go any further this morning, every Sunday and Wednesday, the way that we teach in student ministry is through lots of questions. We teach through lots of discussion. And so because it's a student ministry takeover, I want you guys to be able to experience kind of what it's like as if we were down in the high school ministry barn or down in the middle school ministry room. And I'm normally used to a room of like 90 chairs and not 900 chairs, so it might feel a little bit different than maybe what you or I am used to, but what I would like to do is just to work our way through some discussion. So are y'all with me to answer some questions as I asked this morning? Cool. So if you could, I'm just gonna be taking a couple of questions here and there. So if you could just stick your hand up, because I think if we all start shouting, it's gonna be overwhelming and I might freak out. So please. I wanna be clear just before we dive in that this tool, it's just a tool. And it's not meant to be exhaustive. It's not meant to give us some form of legalism that if we just follow it to the T, then we'll all arrive at some ambiguous level of holiness, okay? This tool is simply a tool that expounds upon a principle of growth that God has given us in His holy scriptures. And it informs us of how we can cooperate with Him in the process of being a disciple and of making disciples. And so what we call this tool is we've titled it the tool or the wheel of spiritual maturity. So you're gonna notice back here on the screen, there's gonna be like a little, it looks like a pie chart. It's not a pie chart, it's a wheel, okay? Wheels go around. So it's not meant to show like percentages of your life or time spent in these areas. It's meant to be a wheel. So you start in one area and you work your way around. And so as we move through these different stages of the wheel, I'm gonna be asking the same two questions for each category. What are they like and what do they need? So we'll start with the physical attributes, right? Because that's what the Lord shows us in scripture. He uses physical examples to help us make sense of spiritual realities. So we'll use physical attributes for these stages of life and then correlate them to what that means for us spiritually as we grow in spiritual maturity. So the first stage of growth or the first stage of life, really when you begin to think about it, is actually the absence of it. Because before you're alive, what are you? Dead, yes. So the first stage of spiritual maturity is dead. Now, strictly physically speaking, somebody tell me, maybe let's get the balcony involved back there. I wanna make sure y'all aren't asleep like I was my first time here. What is a dead person like? Oh, y'all are gonna have to be louder than that. Lifeless. Lifeless, that's a good one. Right there with your hand up. Still, yes, what else? Cold, yes, those are all actually perfect, I think. I think I put all of those on my notes this morning. Dead people, they're cold, they're lifeless, they're stiff, they do smell bad. Let's correlate that to the spiritual, right? In all seriousness, To be away from the Lord is to be spiritually dead, right? Before we come to Christ, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and our sins. We have no life. We are lifeless. And no matter how much we try to convince ourselves with all the stuff that we have or how much power we have or how many friends we have, there's something missing. There's a coldness that just can't seem to be filled. There's no life. And what is the one thing altogether now, the one thing that every dead person needs? Life, exactly. Every dead person needs life because if you're not alive, you are dead. So we move on then, the beginning of life. Birth is the next stage in the growth of spiritual maturity. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that if anybody wants to come into the kingdom, he must be born again. Are you starting to see the comparison of physical experience with spiritual reality? What is birth physically? What is birth like? Somebody over here in this wing right here. What is birth like?
Messy.
Messy, yes. What else is it like? Say it. It's new, yes. One more. Scary, yes. Those are all, do you see how these correlate to the spiritual? you're coming to give your life to the Lord, it might look a little messy, right? You're giving your life to the Lord, it might be a little scary to lay everything down, but it's new. Birth is loud, it's celebratory, it's awesome, it's exhausting, and it's slightly terrifying. But Scripture tells us that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who comes home than over 99 who didn't need to be found, right? It's a party up there. So when you, after birth, after giving birth, you now have on your hands an infant. So maybe somebody in this section right here, what is an infant like?
Loud,
yes, they're loud. What else? They're needy, yes. What else?
Cute.
They're cute, they're so cute. Oh, we love them. But sometimes they look like aliens. That's beside the point. Infants, they're totally dependent, they're naive, and they're cute. Now, maybe in this section right here, what do infants need? Say it again. Care, they do need care. What else do they need? Back there in the back. Nourishment, yes, what else? A diaper, yes, thank you. Very practical. Yes, infants, they need lots of care, they need love, they need food, they need everything. And from the infant stage, you then have these cute little aliens morph into less alien, more human, little cutie children, right? The next stage is child. So from an infant, you now have a child, and we're thinking like ages 5 to 7 here. So just kind of get that in your mind. Age 5 to age 7. What about somebody over here? What is a child like? Say it again. They're curious. What else? They're active. Yes. What else? They're joyful. Yes. And what do children need? They need attention. What else? Discipline. Yes. What else? Say it again. Love. Is that what you said? Yes, they do need love. Children, they're fun. They're happy. They're curious. They mimic. Their brains are like sponges. They literally just soak up everything. And the things that they need are a good model. They need patience. They need boundaries, they need consistency. Now, connect this to the spiritual, right? When somebody gives their life to Christ, they are born again. They are spiritually an infant, and that infant grows into spiritually being a child. If you don't have care for an infant or a child, you don't have somebody leading and guiding and showing them how to follow Christ, that is on the level of bringing a child home from the hospital the day after they were born, sitting them down on the couch and saying, good luck, I hope you figure it out. There's food in the refrigerator if you get hungry, and other than that, we'll see you next Sunday, right? Like, that would be crazy. Could you imagine doing that to a child? That's neglect, and it will actually hinder and impede the development of the child. And what I would contest this morning is, you know, Bob Lentz was up here a couple of weeks ago and he shared a lot of statistics with us. And one of the ones that's commonly thrown around a lot in church is that 70% of students leave the faith by the time they get to the end of their freshman year in college. I would argue the reason that so many students leave church by the time they get to the end of their freshman year in college isn't because the AV equipment wasn't good enough. It's not because we didn't preach well enough. It's not because our church wasn't trendy enough. The problem is that they were not discipled. Nobody cared for them. Nobody taught them, this is how you follow Christ. Moving on, a young adult. What is a young adult like? Where's the young adults at this morning? What are you like? Weird, super weird. I'm a young adult, I can agree.
Annoying.
Oh, annoying, wow, the shade. Okay, I'm gonna move over here because I feel like I'm getting attacked. Actually, let's go back to the balcony. Sorry, I didn't mean to forget about you guys. What's a young adult like back there? almost old, but not quite. What about that section right over there? Say it one more time. They know it. Man, y'all are hating on the young adults this morning. Yes, hand up. Confident, yes. What else? Independent. And what do young adults need? They need, okay, ramen noodles is what this middle schooler said. We know what his future is gonna look like. What do young adults need?
Opportunity.
They need an increase of responsibility. They need room to grow, right? Young adults are curious, they're independent, they're adventurous. They need guidance, an increase of responsibilities, and room to grow. You think about a kid age 15, 16, right? We could technically qualify that as a young adult. They're not ready to be parents yet. But there's a real reality of where mom and dad are able, hopefully, to leave the kid at home with the younger siblings. They're able to take care of the kids for a few hours while mom and dad go do whatever they do on a date night, right? Now, spiritually, young adults, they're capable of caring for the next generation, but they still need guidance. They still need to be shown how to walk. And this isn't just limited to your age. This is the phase of spiritual maturity. So you could be 50, 60 years old, and you could be stagnant in the young adult phase. You've grown in the grace and knowledge of who Jesus is. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You know your Bible front to back. And yeah, maybe you love and care for the people around you like once or twice a month, but there's no real care. There's no real discipleship. There's no real parenting happening. And that's really what our final stage of spiritual maturity is being a parent. Now, remember, strictly physically speaking, what are parents like? Bossy, said the student section. Great, yes. They're nurturing, yes. Right there. They're responsible, yes, they are. What else? They're protective, I heard one over here. They're caring, yes. And parents, what do parents need? They do need sleep. Yes. Many a mornings I've seen David Green come in and say, hey. That's not just his face, he was tired. Back there on the balcony, what do parents need? Coffee? Yes, what else? Wisdom, yes. Patience, those are good. Parents are tired, they're busy, they do need, say it again.
A child.
Revolutionary, right? Parents are tired, they're busy, they're responsible for somebody else, and they help children to navigate these different areas of growth. And they need rest, they need wisdom, they need patience. If you don't have or you haven't had a child, then you aren't a parent. So spiritually speaking, if you don't have spiritual children in your life, somebody that you're caring for, somebody that you're helping to grow as a disciple of Christ, then you aren't a spiritual parent. Spiritual infants, spiritual children, just like newborn babies, need care and they need love. And yes, Jesus cares for you in your personal time with him, but what if nobody has ever taught you how to spend time with him? What if nobody's ever taught you how to be spiritually fed? A spiritual parent is someone who is committed to walking in the will and the ways of God and raising others up to do the same. And just while we're on the topic of spiritual parents, if you are a small group leader in either kids ministry, middle school ministry, or high school ministry, would you just stand up for a second? Can we celebrate these people? Yeah. They are doing the work of spiritual parents for the next generation. And their job is to partner with physical parents in discipling their kids. Because parents, it's your job to disciple your children. I'm the high school pastor, but I don't get paid to disciple your children. That's not my job. My job is to partner with you to help you disciple your children. These small group leaders are contributing to the spiritual growth and maturity of the next generation. And I'm so thankful for them. And so thank you all for celebrating them with us this morning. So as we just kind of head towards the conclusion here, I want to ask you, where do you find yourself on the wheel of spiritual maturity? Do you know what your life is like spiritually? Do you know which of those categories you relate to? And do you know what you need as a disciple, as a child of God? Do you know what you need from your father? Do you know what you need from the community that he's placed around you? If you aren't as spiritually mature as maybe you thought you were, please do not be ashamed, okay? Like I said, this is not a weapon to be used against you. This is a tool to show you where you are and to equip you to get you where you need to be. Awareness of the fact of where you're at will equip you with the information that you need to ask somebody for help. So if you know that you're a spiritual infant or a spiritual child this morning, your responsibility is to ask for help. Nobody shames a child when they cry because they're hungry or because they need their diaper changed. Like, we don't look at them and say, man, I just wish you were like your older brother, right? That would be horrible. So if you know that you're spiritually immature and you want to grow in spiritual maturity, ask somebody for help. But even parents need help and support and wisdom from those that are a little bit further along than them. So don't think that we've just arrived, right? We're all in desperate need of being discipled, and we're all called to make disciples. You can find yourself thinking that maybe in some categories of your life, you're like a spiritual giant, and in other areas of your life, you're a spiritual infant, but I love what John Mark Comer says in his book, Loveology. He says, to God, your identity, what makes you, you, isn't rooted in the past of who you were or in the present who you are, but it's in the future and who you are becoming. God is interested most in molding us and shaping us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. A lot of us have heard before Romans 8:28 and 29, for God works all things together for the good of those that love him according to his purposes. But verse 29 goes on to tell us what those purposes are, and it says, so that we may be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So yeah, something happens in life and you're like, man, God's gonna use this for good. And he will. But it's for the purpose of molding and shaping you to be more like Christ. And that's really what spiritual maturity is. It's following the example of Jesus and being molded and shaped to look like him so that as we go, we may love and lead a life like he does. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It doesn't take a botanist to know that if you cut a branch off of an apple tree, that branch isn't going to produce apples anymore. And if you pay attention to the branch, you realize pretty quick that when it's connected to the rest of the tree, producing apples isn't something that it has to try really hard and do. It doesn't just think like, oh, it's summer, here's an apple, right? The branch's main function is to be connected to its source of life. And in John 15:5, to remind you, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness, the life that we were made for, comes when we are centered on the rock that will not move. Jesus Christ is the one who supplies our souls with the wisdom and the direction and the nourishment and the respite and the growth that all of us so desperately need. So you can go from here this morning, you can go back to your job, you can go back to your school, you can go back to your families, you can chase your dreams, you can do lots of churchy things, and memorize your Bible and recite it in Greek, but if you aren't being obedient to the command of Christ, if you aren't abiding in the vine, if you're not actively following Jesus, you will remain spiritually immature because apart from him, you can do nothing. The fruit of a gospel-centered life is growth in spiritual maturity. And we cannot grow on our own apart from him. But it does require action on our part to stay connected to the vine. I love what Pastor Myron always says. We cannot drift into spiritual maturity. Everyone always wants to talk about counting the cost of what it's going to take to really do this, to really follow Jesus. Dylan, what is it going to cost me to live a gospel-centered life and to bear the fruit of spiritual maturity? And the question I would ask you this morning is, what if it's not about what you're going to have to give up? What if it's about what you're not going to get to experience if you choose not to follow Jesus? Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, on the topic of counting the cost, once said, "Non-discipleship costs abiding peace. It costs a life penetrated throughout by love. Faith that sees everything in light of God's overriding governance for good. Hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances, power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, it costs exactly that abundance of life that Jesus said he came to bring." And James Bryan Smith, another author, followed that up by saying, "The question is not what will I have to give up to follow Jesus, but rather what will I never get to experience if I choose not to follow Jesus? The answer is clear. We will forfeit the chance to live a good and beautiful life." Fruit, it's the natural byproduct of a branch's relationship to its source of life. And church, you were made for life. If you take nothing else away from this message this morning, please hear this. From Genesis to Revelation, God's story to us is telling us of this fact, that we were made for relationship with God and we were made to grow in maturity as dearly loved children who imitate their father. That is the fruit of a gospel-centered life. And so with that on the forefront of our minds this morning, I want to invite the band to go ahead and make their way back on stage, and we're going to continue worshiping just for one last song, and we're going to take communion together this morning. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Do you remember what he said after that? He said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Maturity will never happen without the source of life leading us through the process. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So as we move into a time of worship and taking communion together, let's pray for the Holy Spirit to really lead us and guide us to be the kind of people who have centered their lives on the person of Jesus Christ. So I want to go ahead and invite the ushers to come forward who are going to be serving communion this morning. And as you come to the Lord's table and you take the bread and you take the cup, I want to invite you just to hold on to it until the end of the service. And I'll come back up here and I'll lead us as we collectively partake of the elements together as the family of God. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet consider yourself to be a follower of Christ, I want to invite you just to forego communion this morning because this is a sacred, holy act of remembering what Christ has done for us and his sacrifice for those who have surrendered their lives to him. So the ushers will dismiss you. They'll come and dismiss you row by row, and we'll have some students and volunteers up here serving you communion. But I just want you to remember, hold on to those elements. Hold on to the bread. Hold on to the cup, and we'll take it together as the family of God. But in the meantime, as you come and you take the elements, as you get back to your seat and you just hold on to them, remember Christ's sacrifice. Remember what he's done for us. Remember what it is that he's given up so that we could live as we were made to live in him. So y'all can, ushers, y'all can go ahead and start releasing the rose, and we'll move into a time of communion this morning.
Jesus, Majesty.
First Corinthians 11, it says, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Church, may we stay centered on the costly grace of Jesus Christ, to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, and to continue to live and grow in the overwhelming beauty and the power of the gospel. The Lord's blood shed for you. Take and drink. Guys, thank you all so much for worshiping with us this morning. Thanks for allowing us to invade your space. I'm gonna invite one of our senior students, Luke, to come up here and just pray a prayer of remembrance and blessing as we close the service this morning. So if y'all would, just pray with us one more time.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, God. We praise you. We are in awe of your creation, Jesus, this morning. We thank you for showing up in miraculous ways, God. We want to thank you for this opportunity for the student ministries, Jesus, to come together and to infiltrate big church, as we call it, Lord, and to lead others to you, Jesus. I want to thank you for Dylan and for Nick, God, showing us the love and the joy of you, Jesus. And I pray that you would just allow us to show it to everybody here, Lord. I pray that you would penetrate every person's heart, God, here, with your love and joy as you did ours, Jesus. Mm-hmm. We thank you so much for everything that you do, God, and I just pray that you remind us of the reason we take communion, God, your sacrifice, Jesus, on the cross, that allows us to have eternal life with you, Lord. We thank you for everything that you do, Jesus, and everything you will continue to do. In your holy son's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Can we give it up for this incredible group of kids one more time? Well, thank you guys so much for letting us worship with y'all this morning. Just a reminder, tonight, starting at 5 p.m. down by the barn, we got free food, lots of fun games. Summer kickoff is happening. Come hang out and build community. We love y'all. Have a great week. We'll see you tonight.